book of Joshua in chapter 3, where we will read through this, and the theme of chapter 3 is walk by faith and witness the power of God. If we walk by faith, we will witness the power of God. Now, the book of Joshua picks up where the book of Deuteronomy ends, with the death of Moses. Back in Joshua chapter 1, just real briefly, turn there. In verse 1, we read, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel.'" So now Moses, as we know, he's the lawgiver, the one through whom God spoke the law to Israel. He brought Israel out of Egypt, brought them up to the border of the promised land, but could not go in himself nor lead Israel in. That would be given over to his servant Joshua. He would lead Israel into the promised land. Now, as we've mentioned several times, the Hebrew name Joshua is a contraction of two other Hebrew names, Jehovah, the name of God, and also Hoshea, meaning salvation. Literally, Joshua's name means God is salvation. Now, that's Joshua's the Hebrew pronunciation. As you know, the Greek pronunciation is Jesus. And this is not by accident. I believe God not only handpicked the man, but even gave him his name so that we would realize that the law could not bring us into a promised land experience with God. It's only through Jesus that we can have a right relationship with God. There's some people in the Christian church trying to approach God based on a legalistic relationship. You can't do this, can't do that, got to wear this. And I met some nice but very kind of legalistic people. The ladies have to wear the bonnets and the skirts and the Nikes. And the daughters also have to wear the bonnets and the dresses and the Nikes or whatever shoe of choice it is. And they just feel more spiritual because they have those certain clothes on. And that's fine. But the outward appearance is nothing as far as God is concerned. Our spirituality has nothing to do with the outward. It has everything to do with the inward. So you can reform the outward but still not be close to God. What you're doing at that point is trying to use fleshly means to accomplish spiritual goals. It's legalism, and it will always end in frustration. You know, somebody once told me, "I think, you know, a person ought to wear their Sunday best on Sunday morning." And I thought, why? You know, where is that written? And, well, it shows respect for God, and God will bless you more if you wear a suit and a tie. I thought, man, the blessings of God are predicated upon me wearing a suit and a tie. It boils down to that, huh? No, it has nothing. There's nothing wrong with looking nice. That's fine. But don't think that just because your suit costs more than the next person, or ladies, your hat is bigger than the other person, that somehow you're more spiritual than God. I don't know if you've ever been in those places where it's a fashion show, and some of them ladies, they got, you know, dancing monkeys on their heads and just all sorts of funky things going on. And it's like, wow, you must be spiritual. Look, you got like wildflowers and fauna and flora up there, you know. And no, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the heart, the inward man. And so, you know, if you're trying to approach God based on legalism, remember this: by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, but you've fallen from grace. I don't want to fall from grace. I want to be in grace always. I need it. And so do you and I. So we do not try to use the law to make ourselves righteous, but yet we do see the law has its purpose. It brings us to the one who did keep the law perfectly, and that's Jesus Christ. So Moses, the lawgiver, brought Israel to the border, but then pointed the people to Joshua, who brought them in. And then Moses died. The Lord then called and anointed Joshua to lead his people in the promised land. Last week, we ended with chapter 2, where Joshua sent two spies into the promised land, and they went to the home that night of Rahab the harlot. And that's interesting there. They went to the home of Rahab the harlot. And we talked about that last time and all. Now, the king of Jericho caught word of their presence, and then he went and questioned Rahab about them. She had stashed them beneath the stalks of flax that were up on her roof. But she told the king that, hey, the spies had just left, and if you hurry, you might just catch them. Well, they left, and then she went up to the roof and told the spies that the king and the men were gone. And she also said that her people had heard about the greatness of Israel's God, how he had parted the Red Sea, how he had defeated all their enemies. And back in chapter 2, verse 11, you'll notice there in Joshua, she said to the spies, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She, at this point, came to not only believe that God is who he says he is, but she is now inviting him to be her Lord, your God, now my God. She then asked the spies to spare her and her family when Israel finally would come to conquer Jericho. And they agreed to do that under two conditions. Number one, if she hung a scarlet cord outside her window. And the second condition is that she and her family had to remain inside the house of the scarlet cord. When the battle began, you cannot go out, otherwise your blood's on your own head. As long as you remain in the house of the scarlet cord, you will be safe. As we pointed out last week, there is woven throughout all of Scripture the scarlet cord of redemption, beginning with the blood that God shed in order to provide coverings for Adam and Eve and their sin. And then finally ending that cord, weaving through all the way down to the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now we benefit from his sacrifice when we place ourselves inside the house of the scarlet cord. That'd be a great name for a band, wouldn't it? The House of the Scarlet Cord. Keep that in the back of our minds, maybe. But anyway, as long as we keep ourselves in the house of the scarlet cord, which we do, of course, by faith in Jesus. And then chapter 2 ended with the spies returning to Joshua with good news. Notice verse 24. "And they said to Joshua, 'Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" It's ours. Everybody's afraid. And so in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, they're told, get ready to follow the ark. Get ready to follow the ark. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over." So there they are on the eastern side of the Jordan River, just opposite of the city of Jericho. "So it was after 3 days, the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it.'" So once you see the ark moving, now follow the ark. "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure," which is about 3,500 feet. "Do not come near it. Make sure you keep a distance, because that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before." You've never been here. Now they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And man, I believe they got to know every square inch of that desert area. But finally now they're coming to a new place they'd never seen before. And so they needed to make sure that they could see the ark and the direction that it was going. And so there wasn't just some huge mass around it. They kept some distance. Notice, now, during the wilderness, what did Israel follow? In the wilderness, remember what they followed during their 40 years of wilderness wandering? Anybody remember? You can go ahead and participate if you wish. There's a cloud by day, and what by night? Pillar of fire by night. Now you see what's happening here? A new thing. A new way of following. No longer is the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. Now, when they followed the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, they wandered aimlessly. They were told, you know, and within 40 years, all who were 20 years old and above coming out of Egypt are going to die because you disobeyed God at Kadesh Barnea. because you refused to enter in. And I swore that you will not enter in. So for the next 40 years or so, you're just going to march. And the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night would lead them around and around just aimlessly, never a definite destination. You know, that wilderness wandering speaks of a believer. You've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, but yet you're still trying to do things in the flesh. According to one's own intellect and skills, I have these natural abilities, this brain God gave me, and I'm going to achieve spiritual things through the means of my natural God-given abilities. I know we will serve the Lord by building things. After all, isn't it a spiritual truth? If you build it, they will come. I heard that somewhere. Yes, if you build it, they will come. Let's build a building. Well, where are we going to get the money from, God? If you spend it, more will come. You know, and one pastor said that, and he said, my wife hears that every time she goes to the mall. If you spend it, more will come. So, but the problem with this is you can have a flash, but yet nothing remains. It doesn't last forever. Wow, we had this great turnout and this wonderful thing and this event and this but what's happened a year from now? How did that translate into lasting spiritual fruit? You know, we will be rewarded for fruit that remains. And I have a sneaky feeling that a lot of the things that I've done in the past and a lot of the things that are being done in the present, and if the Lord should tarry, things that are going to be done in the future by many of God's people are really just a work of the flesh that won't result in any lasting fruit. People will feel good, but yet what will really happen? What will be the spirit? What can you look to and say, yes, the Bible says that that is spiritual fruit. Yes, we see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We see people that are repenting of their sins. Yes, we see that people who have hot tempers are now coming under the peace of God. And we see good spiritual things happen, things that will remain. Do we see that, or do we just say, yeah, we had a whole ton of kids show up? Or we had a whole bunch of people come together for this thing? See, don't we want fruit that remains? Don't we want to see fruit, true spiritual fruit? Well, that cannot be accomplished through fleshly means. It has to be accomplished through the things of the Spirit. Now, of course, if somebody's hungry, you feed them. You take care of their needs, but you make sure you also give them the gospel. Otherwise, we've met a temporary need, but not the most important spiritual need. And, I believe firmly that if we give somebody the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus is responsible for taking care of them. And he's a lot better able to do it than I certainly am. But anyway, we don't want to just think just because we did a fleshly thing, therefore, that's a great, wonderful thing. Because so often, no fruit. And we want to have fruit, fruit that remains. So for a while they followed the pillar of fire, the cloud. They got nowhere. Went from one place of defeat to another. That's just an apt description of a believer who's walking in the flesh and tries but yet gets nowhere. But now they're told, we want you to follow the ark. God says, follow after the ark. You know that box, that 2-foot by 3-foot by 3-foot box that was made out of acacia wood and overlaid with pure gold, had a lid of solid gold upon it, two angels that faced one another with their wings outstretched and wingtips touching, and they looked down. That place where they were looking down was called the mercy seat. Inside the box, there were three articles. There was the 2 tablets of stone, the 10 commandments. There was also the pot of manna, a pot of that miracle bread that God gave every day through the wilderness. And then thirdly, Aaron's rod that budded. All of this speaks of Jesus. Just the fact it was made out of wood and gold. You have the two materials that really comprised one unit. Well, Jesus is fully man. He's also fully God. And the 10 commandments, obviously Jesus kept the law on our behalf. The pot of manna, Jesus is the bread of life. Aaron's rod that budded, Jesus is risen from the dead. He who was dead is now alive. And so we see that now Israel, in a sense, they're following Joshua, but they're also following Jesus in the ark. He's leading us. He's guiding us into the promised land experience. It's not about us mustering up the courage and strength. It's about us just following Jesus, walking after him. He said, whoever wants to be my disciples, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When he called people, he said, follow me. He didn't say join a gang or join a club. He said, follow me. Join a church. No. Follow me. And that's where we find the life of walking in the Spirit. The life of, as they were coming into a land they had never seen before. When a person decides, you know what, I'm going to stop walking after the flesh. I'm going to try this walking in the Spirit thing. I'm going to commit my life to really want to walk in the Spirit. Man, God's going to lead them into things that they've never seen before, never experienced before. Now in verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord will do wonders among you. You know, we too are called to be sanctified, set apart for God's purposes. You know, when people are walking in the flesh, and they haven't set themselves apart. Yeah, they're believers, they're going to heaven, but yet they're just no fruit, no real excitement, and they're just walking after the flesh. When God does a neat thing for them, so often they want to explain it in a natural way. Have you ever been in a place like that? Well, that really kind of wasn't God. That was a, you know, little miracle or a little thing that just a coincidence or whatever. There was a poor lady who, very, very poor, but yet witnessed to her rich atheist neighbor. And this man would constantly pick on her and tease her. And yet she was always trusting God, and God will provide. And well, how is he going to provide? And she's, you know, God will provide. I just know. And the man kept making fun of her, knew she was poor, overheard her praying, you know, Lord, I just need you to give me some groceries. You know, I just don't have anything. It's been a couple of days now and I'm getting hungry, but I trust you, God. Man overheard her praying that, so secretively he went and bought some groceries. He brought it to her porch, the front doorstep, laid him there, rang the doorbell and ran and hid behind the bushes and listened to her. The door opens, she sees these groceries anonymously given and she praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for providing all of my needs. And then the man jumps out of the bushes and says, praise the Lord, right. It was me who got those groceries for you and me who put them here. And she said, oh, praise you, Lord, that you even used the devil to provide for my needs. You know, some people just want to look at it as a natural experience, but, you know, people who walk in the Spirit, they see the hand of God. And even the wrath of man shall yet praise him. So set yourself apart. It's a good word for us, I think. Set yourself apart. You know, the pursuits of our lives. Why do we want what we want? You know, motivation is really a lot. It's almost everything. Well, we want things, don't we? But why? Why do we want these things? Is it so that we can give God glory? I want God to heal me of this rotten, horrible flu cold thing that I have. Getting better, but why? Well, so I don't gross the people out when I speak. I think that's a pretty good spiritual reason. So I don't cough and offend people or get them sick. You know, why do we want what we want? Sanctify ourselves. Set ourselves apart for God's purpose. Verse 6. Excuse me. When Joshua spoke to the priest saying, now take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Now in verses 7 through 17, we find out that walking by faith requires getting our feet wet. Walking by faith requires getting our feet wet. The Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of this water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now, we find out later that this was during the springtime, during the time of the barley and flax harvest, when the Jordan River is fullest and overflows its banks. There are several harvest seasons in Israel. and in the world for that matter. And in the springtime is when barley and flax is harvested. Later on will be the wheat, and then even later on that, at the end of summer, beginning of fall, will be, you know, a lot of vegetables and fruits. But at this time, it was springtime. The Jordan River is at its fullest. It's overflowing its banks. Now, the people of the city of Jericho, they saw on the other side of the Jordan River, on the eastern side of the Jordan River, this group of Jews gathering, 2 to 3 million of them. And they had heard the stories about the parting of the Red Sea. They had heard the details of how God had given Israel great victory over Sihon and Og and the others who tried to oppose Israel. And they saw Israel as this force that could not be stopped. But yet, in the back of their mind, they thought, well, at least it's still springtime. At least it's flood season. We have a month or two to maybe make some plans. But the people of Jericho did not factor in the power of God. Joshua said to the children of Israel, verse 9, "Come here, hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, Termites, and whateverites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap." And so it was, when the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, then the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. And so as you can see on the map there, Israel at this point is down south. Right here on this side, the city of Adam is about 20 miles away. Here you have, I believe this is the Jabbok River that flows down into the Jordan River. And so at this point is where the waters started to build up and not go further. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. So at this point, you know, the water just got lower and lower and lower. And finally, right along this part of the river, it just dried up during the springtime. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, 40 years earlier, God had parted the Red Sea. But this was a little different. At that time, Moses told Israel, "Stand still and see the deliverance of God." And then the wind blew and the sea parted, and Israel walked through on dry ground. The Egyptian army tried to follow in after. God closed up the sea on the Egyptian army. Now, in the New Testament, God gives us a spiritual explanation for that real event, that physical event. God likens the Red Sea parting like our water baptism. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So as they were baptized into Moses through the sea, identified then with Moses and Israel, even so our water baptism identifies us with Jesus and with the rest of his church, the body of Christ. But we are not empowered by the Lord through water baptism. But we are through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are told by Jesus that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, unlike the Red Sea, where they just stood there and watched, the priests had to actually do something in order for the Lord to do his thing. And what did they need to do? They needed to get their feet wet. They needed to take a step. They needed to place themselves there, not really in danger, but yet certainly at the water's edge. And so once they got in, then God did his thing by damming up the waters some 20 miles away. Even so, walking in the Spirit requires that we take an initial step of faith. And we do that when we ask to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," so much for self-esteem, "if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so the requirement for receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to step out in faith and ask. To say, "God, I want the filling of the Spirit. I want your anointing. I want your baptism." And, you know, there were times when the disciples laid hands on people to receive the baptism of the Spirit. There was a time when Peter was preaching and the Spirit fell upon them. And then Peter said, "Well, you've received the baptism of the Spirit. Let's go ahead and dunk you in water. Now your water baptism." There were times where just it happened. Sometime laying on of hands, sometimes by preaching. It just in different ways. But yet there was one consistency. They were all wanting power from on high. The first disciples were waiting upon the Lord and ministering to him and praying and seeking after the power from on high. And they received. And so what's required is that we get our feet wet by stepping out in faith, just like the priest stepped into the Jordan River, and then God did his thing. Even so, if you want the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, you must take a step of faith. Get your feet wet. Say, "Yes, I want the baptism of the Spirit." I read about the gifts there in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. There's some really interesting things there. And I see what God did through the disciples and the miracles and all. And I would just like to be a part of that. If that's your heart and you want the baptism of the Spirit, you need to ask. If you'd like somebody to pray with you afterward, I'd be happy to. I'll use some of that detergent soap before I lay hands on you so as not to transfer germs or what have you. But anyway, back to Israel's Jordan River crossing. So the priests step in, the waters stop, Israel goes through on dry land. Now, imagine yourself as one of the inhabitants of Jericho. The day before, you're thinking, "We got a couple of months. Oh, it looks bad. I don't know what we're going to do, but at least we got a couple of months to think about it." And then you wake up the next day, and they're on your side of the Jordan. That would be a little disconcerting, wouldn't it? A little bothersome. Man, how are you going to stop these people? You know what? They thought they had all the time in the world, but they didn't. How many people do you know that are living like they have all the time in the world? They don't need to get serious with God, and they have no idea how short the time is. Some people are going to wake up one day shocked, realizing their time is up. Now, question. Isn't it interesting that of all the inhabitants of Jericho, only one of them asked to make peace with Israel and her God? Only one, Rahab the harlot. She, and guess what? God extended mercy and grace to her, even so much so She became an example of a great person of faith. Read about her in the Hall of Faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. And her greatest, most wonderful accolade is that she became a foremother of Jesus Christ. Now, if God did that with Rahab the harlot, the bad lady, there in Jericho, what if the whole city had repented and said, you know what? God is getting ready to judge us because we have been wicked. He's been warning us for hundreds of years. We've refused him, but now we want to get right with God. We agree with God and we submit ourselves to his will. Joshua, what do we need to do? If they would have done that, I have no doubt in my mind, God would have extended grace and mercy to them. But whatever reason, it never crossed their mind. Maybe it did, but they put that thought out of their mind. What? Get right with God? Come on, I can't do that. No. There's got to be another way. Man. They wouldn't repent and thus sealed their fate. I sure hope that none of us are like those inhabitants of Jericho. Chapter 4. In verses 1 through 9, we read about the memorial stones that were taken out of the Jordan River. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Eventually, they lodged in a place called Gilgal, where they placed these 12 memorial stones, and then later on in a couple few chapters, we'll read about this rededication service they had. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Because there in Gilgal, there's not a lot of rocks. It is one of those places that's kind of just sandy. And so eventually they put up this large mound of these 12 stones. And in years to come, the children would say, well, what are these 12 stones doing here? And it became an opportunity to teach the children about the greatness and the power, the almighty power of Almighty God. Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, took up the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, carried them over to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. So another pile of 12 stones there in the middle of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day, at least to the day when Joshua later on in his life was writing this book. Now, what do these represent? Well, in verses 10 through 24, these memorial stones became a silent reminder of our all-powerful God. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord of the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. The men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken them. We read about that last week. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. I'm no doubt that they would. You know, if somebody said to you today, look, we're all going to go and go to the Mississippi River. Now, Jordan River is nowhere near as big as a Mississippi, but I'm just saying, for instance. And we're going to go to the Mississippi, and we're going to step on the, okay, let's say Loosahatchee, a little smaller one, okay? But still, there's a lot of water in it, always is. So we're going to go to the Loosahatchee River, and we're going to step in there, and the moment we do, the waters are going to stop. And we're all going to be able to cross through on dry ground. Now, what if it worked? I think you'd look at that person who was making those claims, you'd say, this guy either has a deal with somebody upstream, or maybe there's something to this guy. And so they feared Joshua. Verse 15, then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. I don't know if they had forgotten about him, but finally said, okay, guys, you can come up too. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. It came to pass, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now, was this an absolute miracle? Or are some of those who are critics of the Bible correct when they say there's a perfectly logical, natural explanation for what happened? I mean, there's some who just deny it, but they can look at an elephant and say, I just deny that there's an elephant. And there are people that do that, I guess. There are some who say that during the flood season, especially as you saw where the Jabbok River flows down to the Jordan River, at that point, because it overflows its banks and there's so much water that a lot of soil erosion occurs, and occasionally an earthen dam will form and the water behind it will build up, and eventually, you know, what goes downstream empties out. But eventually the pressure from upstream becomes so great that it breaks those earthen dams, and then it flows back normal, overflows its banks like it has. And some believe that that's what happened. Well, even if that were true, then what a miracle for Joshua to know the exact time that that would happen. That you're going to step in there and then the waters are going to be cut off. They had never passed that way. They didn't work a deal with a dirt mover up 20 miles north. And it just so happened that it happened at that moment. And then later on, when he said, okay, now the priests can come up, that it just so happened that that's when the earthen dam broke. So if you believe it was an earthen dam, then at least you have to give God credit for leading Joshua that miraculous way and the miraculous timing. Anyway. Verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day, the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Just right up next to the city of Jericho. Much to the Jerichonians' dismay. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Tell them the story, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. These stones stood as a silent reminder of the power of God on behalf of his people. They were to teach their children about how God is real, and he really, really fights for his people. Even so, dads especially, but moms also, we are to teach our children about the power of our one true and only living God, because the schools are teaching our children that God doesn't exist. They're not encouraging them to know God and walk in His ways. They are denying God at every opportunity they get. And in college, it gets much worse, doesn't it, James and Daniel? This kind of, well, you, Daniel, are homeschooled, so, you know, that didn't, but college now, of course, you're getting an earful, I'm sure. It's up to us. Society's not going to teach them about God. You know, yes, we bring them to church, and hopefully in the church we can hear, our kids can hear about God. But it begins in the home. It has to be in the home. We need to teach our kids the truth. And the truth is that God is real and powerful and living today. You know, they were given these stones as a memorial. God's given us a stone as a memorial to remind us of His power. A stone that was rolled away from the empty tomb. As we deal with our children and even with one another, may we encourage each other about the empty tomb, the stone that was rolled away. The absolute power of God in that Jesus is risen from the dead. Remember the empty tomb. Teach our children about Resurrection Sunday so that when others mock God, even our children can set them straight by saying, "But Jesus rose from the dead. What do you got better than that?" Jesus rose from the dead. How are you going to deal with that? That's what we got. The stone, the memorial stone that was rolled away. Not to let Jesus out, but certainly to let us in, that we would see that His tomb is empty. He's not here. He's risen, as He said. Shall we pray? Lord, thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for that memorial stone. Reminds us of Your power and Your glory. Thank You, Jesus, You did that. For through Your resurrection, we know that You also have power to enable us to overcome sin and death. Lord, our physical bodies may give up one day, but we're just going to move out of here into that glorious heavenly home that You prepared for us. And we know that it's going to happen because You already did it. You've shown us that You have power over sin and death. And so, Lord, we just say thank You. I pray, Lord, that You would fill us all with Your Spirit. Lord, by right now, each one of us in our hearts, we're just wanting to step out into that Jordan River. We're taking that step. We're saying, yes, I'm setting myself apart from the world, from the flesh. I don't want to walk after the flesh anymore. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to step into this new dynamic relationship with my Lord Jesus, a place where I'm filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, would You do that in us right now? Would You empower us so that we can be Your witnesses? So that the gifts of the Spirit can be used and manifested in this fellowship. So that we could turn this area right side up for You. Lord, we thank You so much for what You want to do. And Lord, we want it. And so we trust that You're going to do it. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.